Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, that is the Lord Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Father, bless the preaching of thy word this evening. Please use me as an instrument through which you will work this evening on our hearts. And I include myself in this, but that you would work on our hearts to desire to love you more than we do. I seriously doubt that anyone that hears this message would dare say, I love the Lord as much as I could. And I pray that the things I say this evening would create a hunger in us to love you as much as we possibly can this side of glory. For Jesus' glory, for our sake, as well as the glory of the Lord, I pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. The commandment that our Savior identified here as the first commandment of all is found back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 5. We'll not turn back there to look at it, but you might just want to write that reference down in your Bible. But that's where the Lord got this commandment. Out of all the commandments in the law, under the Mosaic system, He said this is the most important of all. The event that is recorded in my text, if not the same event, at least events that were very, very similar, is also recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. You'll find an event very similar, if not the same, in Matthew 22, and the same in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. If you compare them, each one of them have slight differences, no major differences, but they do have slight differences. In preparing to preach this evening, I looked at all three of those references, compared them, praying, seeking the Lord's will about which one I should use as my text. And I believe the Lord has led me to use the account here in Mark chapter 12 for this reason, that it is the most thorough in that it mentions the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. The other accounts don't mention all four of them. But this is the one that seems to be the most thorough. The heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. Now, what I could do this evening is this. I could try to feed your minds by breaking down the words heart, soul, mind, and strength and trying to expound to you the meaning of those words. We could go back into the Greek language and talk about the different words and what they meant and something about their history, their etymology. But I don't believe that it's necessary for us to do that this evening. I think it's just necessary for us to understand this, that when you put all of these words together, loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, when you put them all together, it just really boils down to this. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our being. Every single bit of our being, with all that we are, all that's in us, we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our being. And so I want you to keep that in mind. And in light of our understanding of that's what the Lord's saying here, I want to just say some things to you. They're in a logical order. You might want to write them down to just kind of follow what I'm saying in case you don't remember the previous ones. But the first thing I want you to realize tonight is this. God is a loving person. God is a very loving person. God loves people. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God loves people. I often think about what we are. And here we are, we're on one of the smaller planets in our universe. And how many other universes are out there, we don't know. But here we are on this small planet in all of our universe. And here we are, we're very small creatures on this small planet that's whizzing through space. I mean, we're just practically nothing. And yet, the Lord loves us. He's aware of each and every one of us. Now that tells me that God is a loving person. And not only does God love people, but the more I understand the Lord, the more I realize this, that God loves loving people. He really does. He loves loving people. It's not something He has to force Himself to do. It's just in His nature. God is love, the Bible says. That's what He is. And so God loves loving people. I think we can see a little bit of that in our own makeup, for we are created in the image of God, and it is just natural for people to have a desire to love somebody else, is it not? It's natural for a little child he wants to love somebody. He wants to love his mother, he wants to love his dad, he wants to love his brother or sister, but at least they get a few years on them. They want to, you know, have a friend at school that they just love, you know, good buddies. I think that's a part of us being created in the image of God, that we have that desire to love people, that there's something left out of our life if we don't love somebody. Now, the sad thing is this, because of our fallen nature, we tend to confuse love with lust. And there's a whole big difference. They're not the same thing. We think that love is having a sexual relationship or desiring a sexual relationship. That's not love at all. That's lust. But love is something completely different. You don't have to have the sexual relationship with somebody to love them. Amen? You know, in fact, if you love somebody, you'll be willing to put off having a sexual relationship. Even somebody of the opposite gender, you'll put that off and restricted only within the boundaries that God has established for sexual relationship. But men tend to confuse that. And then sometimes people, because they love people, and they get burned, and maybe that happens to them once, twice, three times in their lives, they love someone. It may be a child that spurns their love and breaks their heart. It may be a parent that spurns their love and breaks their heart. It may be somebody of the opposite gender that you were thought that was a person that God wanted you to marry, or maybe somebody, just a friend. But what often happens is this, is people get calloused. And they reach a point where they just decide, I'm never going to love anybody else. Never again. Because to love somebody is to open yourself up to be hurt by them. And if you've been hurt enough times, you have a tendency to just callous up and say, no longer. But I want to tell you something. If you allow that to happen to you, you're the one that's going to suffer. You created the image of God, who is love, who loves loving people. You have this innate desire to love people. You have that. And don't let the devil harden your heart through circumstances in your life to the point where that you just say, rather than risk being hurt again, I'll never love anybody else. I'll never do it. That's a pitiful human being that reaches that condition. You see, Jesus, who was God the Son, He demonstrated God's love whenever He walked this earth. It was in Jesus that God was manifest in the flesh. In Jesus, we can see what God is really like. We see Him fleshed out in a sense. In this book, we read and we read what God is like, and we try to comprehend that. But in the Lord Jesus, we see God lived out in the flesh. And as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see this, that God loves people. You follow the life of the Lord and you'll find this, that the Lord, why He healed the sick, He healed those that were actually supposed to be quarantined from society, were not supposed to be around anyone else, and the Lord loved them. He'd go out and He'd put His hands on them, and He would heal them from their diseases. You'd find that the Lord, on occasions, He would see the people were hungry. He didn't have to feed the people, but He loved them. And He didn't want to send them away hungry. And so He would take a few little morsels of food and He'd feed the people by the thousands. We find that the condemned would be brought before Him. And instead of condemning him, the Lord Jesus Christ would defend them. We find that Jesus would comfort the sorrowing. When Mary and Martha stood by the graveside of their brother weeping, there's the Lord weeping with them and saying words of comfort to them, giving them the promises of hope and so forth there. What does all that say to us? It says the Lord loves people. In fact, He loves people so much that He even wept over people that rejected Him. The city of Jerusalem, the headquarters of Judaism, the city they knew had rejected Him and where He would be crucified. You know what He did? He wept over that city. He loved them, even though they didn't love Him. There's just something about the nature of God that makes Him a loving being. And if you want to see the ultimate example, the ultimate proof of God's love for man, you just go to Calvary. And there you see the Son of God submitting Himself to the will of man. And there they are, spitting on Him, cursing Him, mocking Him, doing everything they can to inflict pain and shame upon Him. And as He's hanging on that cross, He prays what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He died for the sins of the entire world on that cross of Calvary. I mean, He died for the sins. He died for the sins of harlots like Gomer that I preached about this morning. He died for the sins of those that are the drug addicts. He died for the sins of those that are in the houses of Congress. It doesn't matter where they're at, how low they've gotten, or how high they may be in society. He died for the sins of all of them. And does Calvary not tell you that God is a loving person? Amen. I want you to understand something. No one will ever love you as much as the Lord does. No one will ever love you that much. I had a man say to me one time, with tears flowing down his cheeks, he said, "Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. I've lived such a wicked life. I've been so mean to my family. Nobody loves me. You're wasting your time talking to me." And I said, "Let me tell you something. I know one person that loves you still and loves you more than anybody else ever could, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's true. God loves you. God loves you. No one will ever love you as much as the Lord. No one will ever love you. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. God is not only a loving person, but God is a lovable person. He's a lovable person. Now, if you do not know that God is a lovable person, it's because, more than likely, that you have a warped understanding of who God is and what God's like. So many people have the idea that God is up in heaven and He's just waiting for you to mess up so He can strike you with a lightning bolt or something there. They think that that's what God is. He's a God of wrath, a God of vengeance. Now, it's true that God is a God of wrath and a God of vengeance, but it's also true that God is a God of love. And we need to understand that God is a God of love, and therefore God is a very lovable person. Yes, we're to fear God, but it is not a fear in which we're trembling and afraid to come into the Lord's presence, especially those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we have a holy reverence, a reverential fear for Him, a respect for Him. That's the kind of fear we have. But He is a lovable, lovable person. And the more that you get to know the Lord, The closer you get to the Lord, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you will understand God is easy to love. He is very lovable. Oh, I tell you, I've never met anybody that was as lovable as the Lord. Never met anybody that was as easy to love as the Lord. And the more I get to know Him, the more I realize God is very easy to love. Now again, you look at the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, God being fleshed out before us. And look at Him as He walked on this earth. And you'll see that not only was He a loving person, but you'll see that as people got to know Him, and they didn't have to know Him long, that unless they were steeped in their religion and were rejecting Him, you'll find that they were drawn to Him. They found that He was easy to love. People in general were drawn to Him, were they not? The crowds would follow Him. The crowds of the common people, they just said, you know something? We just were drawn to this man. He's an easy man to get attached to. He's an easy man to love. Mothers would bring their children to Him and ask that He would just take and set them on His knee and bless them. And you know what? The Lord would take time to do it, even when His disciples said He doesn't have time. The Lord rebuked His disciples. Oh, no, I've got time for these children. That tells you something about the love, how easy it is for the Lord to love, doesn't it? When mothers bring their children, and children feel comfortable in his arms, you'll find that John, can you imagine this, the old rugged fisherman? You find that John, he delighted to speak of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but you'll find also that he was a disciple that had a great love in his heart for the Lord. In fact, as they're sitting there at that Last Supper on the eve of His crucifixion, the Bible says that John was leaning on His breast. Now I want you to imagine that. An old rugged fisherman leaning on the breast of another man. There's nothing immoral about that. Oh, the Sodomite crowd would like to twist that around today and make something immoral. But there's nothing immoral about that. It is just that Jesus was so easy to love that John could not get close enough to Him. He just wanted to be right there leaning over on Him. You look at Mary. Mary just wanted to sit at His feet and adore Him and listen to Him. Martha got upset with her because she wasn't helping her prepare the meal. And the Lord said, well, Martha, Mary's got her priorities right. And she just wanted to sit there at His feet, just watch Him. You think about that woman that just looked at Him and she said, I love Him so much, I've got to do something. And she took that alabaster box of ointment and broke it and poured it on His feet and wiped His feet with her hair. You think about publicans and sinners, how they felt comfortable inviting the Lord to come to their homes and eat with them. They felt somewhat comfortable in His presence, somewhat relaxed. It wasn't that they did not realize that they were sinful. They just realized this. This is a man that honestly loves us in spite of what we are. And therefore, they found the Lord was somebody very, very easy to love. And you will find this, that the Lord is the easiest person to love that you'll ever get to know. You'll ever get to know. Oh, some people are easy to love, but nobody is easy to love as the Lord is. So, we said this. Number one, God is a loving person. Number two, God is a lovable person. The easiest person that you'll ever meet to love is the Lord. Now, the third thing I want you to think about is this. God can never be loved as much as He deserves. Or He can never be loved as much as He is worthy to be loved. You know, it is possible for people to be loved more than they deserve or more than they are worthy of. I think I see that occasionally. Maybe I'll see a parent who just keeps doting their love on a child. That child's now up in age, maybe a teenager, a young adult, maybe an older adult. But they just spurn the love of their parents. They squander everything the parents give them. They just use their parents. You know, never give them a call unless they need something. And oftentimes I'll look at a circumstance like that and I'll say, that parent loves that child much more than that child deserves. And I believe that's true. Whenever I think, I believe that's true. I don't think I'm being harsh. It is possible for people to love others more than that person is deserving of or worthy of. I think the father of the prodigal son loved him far more than he deserved, don't you? I mean, here's a boy that takes his inheritance early. He goes out, he squanders everything that his father's given him, and he disgraces the name of the family. And then he comes home, and the father's sitting right there on the porch, and the father welcomes him home. That boy didn't deserve that kind of love. That father was loving him more than that boy deserved. But I want to tell you something. You will never love the Lord more than He deserves. If you could take and put all the love of men for God in a box, and you could take all the love of the angels for the Lord in a box, and you could combine them together and give them to the Lord, you'd still not have as much love as the Lord is worthy of. You cannot love Him as much as He deserves. So, God can never be loved enough. He can never be loved enough. You can never love God as much as He is worthy. Never, never, never. So, now follow the thinking here. Number one, God is a loving person. Number two, God is a lovable person, the most lovable person that has ever been or ever will be. And number three, God is so worthy of our love, so deserving of our love, that He can never be loved anywhere near as much as He should be. That brings me to the fourth thing I want to say tonight, and that is this. The absolute best that any man can possibly do is to love the Lord with all of his being. That's the best. God does not tell us to love the Lord as much as He is worthy. Why? That would be an impossibility. Because you can't love God as much as He's worthy. You just can't. So He doesn't tell us to love Him as much as He is worthy. But He only says, here's what I want you to do. Love me as much as you're capable. Not as much as I'm worthy. You can't do it. But love me as much as you are capable of loving me. Well, how capable are we to love the Lord? All right? You look back at that verse there. At verse 30 of my text. Mark chapter 12. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. And with what? All thy soul. And with what? All thy mind. And with what else? And with all thy strength. Not just part of it. Not just two of the four or three of the four. Not just most of it. But He says, I want you to love me with your entire being. You are capable of that. Love me with the entire being. That's not as much love as I'm worthy of, but it's all you're capable of doing, and that's all I'm asking you of is to love me as much as you are capable of. And you know something, it ought to be the easiest thing in the world, hadn't it? You know, the Bible says this, I think it was the Apostle Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Otherwise, everything that we are by the grace of God. In fact, you think about this, we are by the grace of God. If it had not been for God, we would not be. So we not only are what we are by the grace of God, we are by the grace of God. We owe our very existence to the Lord. And so certainly it is not unreasonable for the Lord to say to us, love me with all of your heart, love me with all of your soul, love me with all of your mind, love me with all of your strength, love me with all of your being, just give me your all. That's not unreasonable at all. Because we owe our very existence and our sustenance to the Lord God Almighty. And so, you can never love the Lord too much. You can never love the Lord too much. Somebody may accuse you sometime, you're becoming a fanatic. You better watch it. You're becoming a fanatic. Listen, that is a temptation of the devil to get you to back off. The truth of the matter is, you still don't love the Lord as much as you ought to. You still don't. And so don't ever be intimidated into cooling off your love. Don't ever be intimidated in that because you can never love the Lord too much. Now, I've said this. The Lord realizes we cannot love Him as much as He's worthy. And so He only asks us to love Him as much as we are capable with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, with all of our strength. Just love me with all of your being. That's all you're capable of doing. Love me that much. But the fifth thing is this. I dare say that there is not a man alive that loves the Lord as much as he is capable of loving Him. Is there anybody listening to me tonight that would dare stand up and say, hey, I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I love the Lord with my entire being. There's nothing held back. I mean, I love Him. Now, you may say, well, I love the Lord more than I love anybody else. But do you still love Him as much as you're capable of? I don't think anybody would dare say that. I don't think anybody would dare say that. And so, what that means is we all have room to love the Lord more. Amen? We all have room to love the Lord more. You see, when a person is in love with someone, the one that they love consumes them, do they not? If you love somebody, you're consumed with that person. You take a man, he falls in love with a woman, and what consumes that man's thoughts? It's that woman. She consumes his thoughts. He has a problem keeping his mind on the things of the job. He sits in church. He has a problem listening to the preacher. Why? He's in love with this woman. Hopefully she's there in church with him. Amen. And he has a problem keeping his mind on things. Why? He's consumed with thoughts about this woman. Why? He loves her. And when you love somebody, they consume your thoughts. When you really love them with all of your heart, with all your soul and so forth, they consume your thoughts. Not only do they consume your thoughts, but they consume your speech. That's why we have sometimes problems. You be around somebody and they're in love. A young couple may be in love and the young man, he doesn't, all he can talk about is that girl. All he can talk about. And you say, listen, I'm sick of hearing about this. I'm sick of hearing about this. Let's talk about something else. All right. But in a few minutes, what? He's right back talking about her. Now, why is that? Because he's consumed with her. He loves her. He loves her. When we are in love with somebody, they consume our time. And all you want to do is just be with that person. You don't want to go anywhere without them. If they can't go, you don't want to go anywhere. You just consumed with spending time with that person. Why? Because you love them so much. And if you can't be with them, then you want to be doing something to at least maybe make some money to buy a gift for them or something to honor them in some way. They consume your time. When you're in love with somebody, they consume your finances. And you can't spend enough money on them. Boy, you'll spend your last dime to buy them a Valentine or some little silly whatnot there. They say they want it and you're going to do your best to get it. Why? You love them and you're consumed with them. Otherwise, they consume every single fiber of your being when you're in love with somebody, do they not? And whenever you love the Lord anywhere near as much as you're capable of, you mark it down, the Lord is going to consume you. He's going to consume your thoughts. And all you want to think about is the Lord. You know why that we have problems thinking about things that we should not think about? It's because we don't love the Lord enough. Because if we love the Lord anywhere near as much as we ought, then He would so dominate our thoughts that there would be no room in our minds to think about things that we ought not. And when we think about things that we ought not, it says to us, you don't love the Lord as much as you're capable of. Nowhere near as much as you ought to. This is why we don't talk about the Lord as like we ought to. This is why we can even come to the house of God and we can talk about sports and we can talk about the virus and we can talk about the political situation, all these things. But we hear very little about the Lord until it comes time for the service to actually start. Now, if we love the Lord as we ought, you know what? He would dominate our conversation. We'd be talking about the Lord over here and somebody would have to say, hey, have you heard about what's going on over in Seattle? I don't have time for that. I'm talking about the Lord. Huh? They have to distract your attention to get you to talk about anything else. The fact that the Lord does not consume our time It indicates that we don't love Him as we ought. Why is it that people that profess to love the Lord or profess to know the Lord as their Savior, they have a problem being faithful to church? Why is that? Why is it they have a problem getting involved in the ministries for the Lord? Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because they don't love the Lord as they ought. They don't love the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you love the Lord as you ought, you'd make time for those things. These other things would just be thrown aside. They wouldn't be important. Why is it that we have a problem honoring the Lord with His tithe and our offerings? Why is it that people have a problem doing that? It's because they don't love the Lord as they ought. You see, if they loved the Lord as they ought, they'd be willing to even sacrifice going out and getting a hamburger, going out to a restaurant. They'd be willing to sacrifice a cup of coffee in the morning or a Coke in the afternoon in order to honor the Lord with their giving. If they really love the Lord as much as they ought, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. If you love the Lord anywhere near as much as you ought, then He is going to consume every single fiber of your being. Now, I ask you tonight, are you consumed with the Lord? Are you consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's been some things over the last week or so the Lord has just been really dealing with my heart about, and there's three things in particular that I've been asking God to really do in my heart. And one of the things is this, I'm asking God to please help me and cause me to love Him more. I want to love Him more than I do. Now I believe this, I love the Lord more than anybody else on this earth. My wife and I we've never made any bones about it. She knows this, honey, I love you, but I love the Lord more than I love you. And I know she loves me, but I want her to love the Lord more than she loves me. You say, oh my, that seems so harsh. Well, I want to tell you something. As long as I love the Lord more than I love my wife, I'll be a better husband to my wife than I would be otherwise. And as long as she loves the Lord more than she loves me, she'll be a better wife than me. She would be otherwise. Hey, it's in our favor. Amen? I love the Lord more than I love anybody else on the face of this earth. But I realize this, I can love Him more. I am not as consumed with Him as I ought to be. Now, why is it that we have this problem? We've got that old sinful nature in us still. And the old flesh, that old sin nature, is always drawing us away from the Lord. But here's the wonderful thing, is God does everything He can to cause us to love Him as much as we should. Not as much as He's worthy, that's impossible. But He does everything He can to cause us to love Him as much as we should. Listen to 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that something? What is God saying here? What's the Word of God telling us? God is bestowing His love on us. And by doing so, He is wooing our love to Him. He is loving us, hoping that we will respond in love to Him. That's how much that He hungers for our love. He is doing all He can to help us and cause us to love Him more. Romans 5:5 says this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we usually think about this, the love of God is given to us to help us to love each other. And that is true. But I believe it's also true that the Holy Spirit of God's inside of us to work in us and influence us to cause us not only to love each other more, but to cause us to love the Lord more. That's part of what God's doing to influence us to love Him more. Oh, may that be the desire of our souls. That brings us to the last point. And that is this. All of us ought to hunger to seek God's grace to love Him more. All of us ought to. Unless you can say, I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might, mind, all my might, then you ought to hunger for and seek for God to work in your heart, for God's grace to love you more. Do you want to love the Lord more than you do? I do. I want to love Him more than I do. I want to. Well, if you really do, then ask Him to work in your life to cause you to love Him more. Now, I do not believe that God will just, that you'll just come and say, Lord, I want you to give me more love for you. I do not believe, in answer to that prayer, that God's going to take a big old bucket full of love up in heaven and pour out on your head, and all of a sudden you're just going to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I don't believe that's how God works. That's not my understanding of Him. If He did work that way, you know what it'd amount to? He would override your will, and you'd be nothing more than a robot or something. There would be no heart in it. It wouldn't really be love, would it, if God just dumped it on you and said, all right, now you have to love me. That wouldn't be the case. That wouldn't be the case. However, what I do understand from my understanding of the Word of God is this, is that the Lord will manipulate things in our lives that will enable us to freely love Him more. And that's what I want God to do in my life. And that's what I'm asking God to do not only in my life, but God to do in the lives of our church family. God, so bring things our way that we will be moved, stirred to love you more than we already do. Now, when you pray a prayer like that, you never know what God's going to have to do. You never know. It may be that God realizes this. You know something? That old boy has a need. And if I meet that need, and it's obvious I've met that need, then that'll probably cause him to love me more. And so I'm going to take and I'm going to meet that need. It may be some financial need, or it may be some physical need. But if I do that, it'll cause him to love me more. It may also mean that God realizes this. In order to work in that man's heart so that he'll love me more, I need to put him down for a while. So he'll have time to think. So he'll get his mind off the distractions of this life that he's got so consumed with. And he'll just have time to think. It might mean that we need some sorrows and some heartaches to go through that will cause us to draw close to the Lord and seek His love, and as a result of that, love Him in return. I don't know, listen, what it takes for me to love the Lord more may not be what it takes for you to love the Lord more. But I tell you this, whatever it is, whatever it takes, I want God to bring it my way so that I love Him more. And I hope that you want that. I want that for each of us, and I don't know what that is, but I hope that you want it for yourself. And so what we need to do is this. We ought to pray tonight, and not just tonight, but day in and day out. Oh God, do whatever's necessary to influence my will, to manipulate me, that would cause me to love you more. Please, Lord, do. You know what that is? That's saying to God, I want to love you more. Please do whatever it takes to cause me to love you more. That ought to be the cry of our heart. Perhaps tonight you ought to get on the altar and say, and pray that a prayer like that to the Lord. But don't think that it's going to end there. It ought to be a day in and day out prayer. Every day, Lord, help me to love you more. Bring something my way to help me to love you more. Do something in my life, Lord, to help me to love you more. That's the greatest commandment in all of all the commands. And I can tell you this, if the people of God love the Lord anywhere near as much as they are capable of, our churches would be different. Our lives would be different. Our conversations would be different. Our thoughts would be different. The way we spend our money would be different. The way we spend our time would be different. We'd have a hard time doing anything else. One of my prayers has been this, God, you know this. You know this, that throughout the day sometimes I sense the Lord kind of tugging on my heart. Kind of pulling on the shirt sleeve of my heart, I'll say, okay? Usually when I pray in the morning, I pray something like this. When I get ready to close my prayer, I say, Lord, I don't want to say amen. This is just too good. This is too sweet. And so I'm not going to say amen. Here's what I want to do, Lord. When I get up off my knees, I want us to just walk together all day long. I want to walk all day long with a sense of Your presence. Please, Lord, help me to do that today. Let's just walk together today. And I often do that whenever I'm closing my prayer time in the morning. And then throughout the day, I'll sense this happening. And I'll say something. I'll say, Lord, whenever my mind starts straying off on other things that are unnecessary, you realize I'm not thinking about you and recognizing your presence. Lord, would you just kind of get my attention and remind me that I asked you to let's walk together today and now I'm getting away from you? Will you do that? And oftentimes during the day, maybe I'll get caught up in something else. I'll be thinking about something, working on something, get caught up in a problem and solving it myself. And I'll just sense the Spirit of God just kind of tugging on my shirt sleeve of my heart and saying, hey, you forgot the Lord. You forgot the Lord. I say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you for reminding me. And I want to get to a point in my life. I want to get to a point in my life where that I'm so consumed with the Lord that in order to get my mind on anything else, that somebody will have to tug on my shirt sleeve and say, hey, Brother Holmes, let me have your attention for a while. I'm sorry. Excuse me, Lord. Huh? Instead of the Lord having to pull me and get my attention, that you have to pull me to get my attention off the Lord. I think whenever you reach a point like that, that you're close to the place of loving the Lord as you ought to. And may God help us to hunger for that. May God help us to accomplish that this side of heaven. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be enthralled with the Lord, are we not? We're going to be streets of gold, gates of pearl. It won't distract our attention from the Lord. He's the main attraction. And when we love Him as we ought, He's the main attraction here. God help us to love Him more. Let's stand.